Our sermon text this evening comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3. This can be found on page 1012 in the Pew Bible. As we continue, this evening is our seventh sermon in 1 Timothy. Last week we saw the qualifications for the office of overseer. We ultimately saw that the elders and overseer, pastors, ministers, that office itself is derived from the person of Christ himself as the chief shepherd over his church. And this evening in verses 8 through 13, we'll look at the office of the deacon. And we will not be surprised that also this office is derived from the character of Christ and his care for the church likewise. So we'll look at verses 8 through 13, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And verses 8 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Heavenly Father, we do pray now that this hour that your Holy Spirit would be with us, teaching us and applying your word to our hearts and minds, that we might be more like our Savior in how we think and act, and that selfless serving attitude that is borne out by the new life we have in Christ. And so we pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Towards the end of 3 years of seminary training, a number of the 12 apostles were having difficulty understanding the full weight of their calling. Not only that, some of the apostles particularly had what looks like a modern-day parental interference with the life of their children. And we get an account of this in Matthew chapter 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this doesn't surprise us, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for the many." Well, eventually the 11 and the disciples of Christ would eventually get it. And we see that borne out particularly in the life of the church in the book of Acts. Jesus, as the head of his church, supplies those officers who have a heart like unto their Savior to serve in the church. We saw last week the office of an overseer, how they labor in prayer and the word and shepherding, caring for the flock, feeding, knowing, leading, and protecting them particularly. And then this evening we see in verses 8 through 13 that he supplies those who labor to serve, caring for the physical needs of the flock in a spiritual way. And it's truly the essence of our new life in Christ to seek to serve others. If anything marks a new Christian or an old Christian, it is his desire to serve others. But what also marks us this side of glory is a desire to serve our old nature and the flesh, to want to be served and not to serve. Now, how's the church to understand this? And how is the church particularly, given the Word of God, to be encouraged to serve? Well, we see it here in the words of Christ there in Matthew chapter 20. What he came to do was not be served, to serve and give his life a ransom for the many. And so the Word of God teaches us what a healthy church is. It teaches us that a healthy church is full of those who have been served by Christ himself in the ultimate way, and now goes forth to serve others. And Christ himself supplies the church with examples, the elders and the deacons, in this particular way. These qualifications put before us, just as those qualifications for the eldership are like unto the character and heart of our Savior himself. He who came to serve, he came to give his life a ransom, and then he calls his church to follow in his stead, follow his example. Now, we saw that often last week in our discussion and our look at the qualifications for elders, but it's brought out again tonight, particularly with the deacons, and in a unique way. And so what we'll do this evening is we'll learn from 1 Timothy 3 how Jesus does gift his church with deacons who minister to the physical as well as the spiritual needs of the body of Christ, so that the glory of the gospel might be displayed not only within the church body, but also to a broken, needful world that needs to know the Savior who came to serve and give his life. And so we'll look at this portion of God's Word in two parts. First of all, holding a dignified office. And then second and lastly, the blessing of serving well. The blessing of serving well. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, holding a dignified office. Now, the office itself perhaps has its origin, and you might be familiar with this in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 6. There we see the early church seemingly to be gathered together, not spread out just yet. Persecution will come, and they will spread out. As Christ had said back in Acts chapter 1, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Right now, they're kind of huddling together, it seems, in Acts chapter 6. And what happens when a lot of sinners gather together? Well, they can behave badly. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 6. There's a neglect of the Hellenistic Jews while the Hebraic Jews are being taken care of. And what was the solution of the early church on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, Luke gives it to us there in chapter 6. When this dispute rose up, the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said in verse 2, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. Sinners, but sinners being led by the Spirit of the Shepherd. And so they chose these men of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And these they brought before the apostles. And after praying, they laid hands on them. Indication of ordination. And the Word of God. And this is the fruit of the healthy church. Notice what the Word of God teaches. And this is just beautifully marks Luke's account in Acts throughout. Notice the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in uniting the church. The Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. A healthy church attractive to a broken, needful world. As a healthy church cares for its own, an onlooking world, even the priests, see the grace and the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ at work in the life of the people, and the church grows, not only spiritually, but numerically. And so what an encouragement for us here at Grace OPC. But there you see, in Acts 6, really the origin, New Testament-wise, of this office of the deacon. Now, we don't have time to explore it in the Old Testament, but we can see in the Old Testament how God had provided for orphans, for strangers, for widowers. There was a caring for the people of God within the covenant community of Israel. And God was very, 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 very serious and grave, to use a word Paul uses here concerning deacons, concerning the need for the elders and the leaders in the Old Testament to fulfill this calling. We saw this last week in Ezekiel 34, how they did not care for those who are needy and poor, but the leadership in the Old Testament leading Judah into apostasy and darkness did not care for the widows, the orphans, and the stranger. And so I think in the New Testament, with the office of the elder and deacon, we see that care of God's heart for his people brought out in these two offices. Now, what are deacons? Well, in many churches, deacons serve in the distribution of the benevolence, which we collected last Sunday following the Lord's Supper. Benevolence, monies to supply the needs of those who find themselves in times of financial hardship. The care for the sick often is the responsibility of deacons in some churches, assisting in the visitation of the elderly, providing food for the poor in contexts where that is a situation. Some elders provide transportation, collect the offering, act as trustees. But what should the church be looking for in her leaders? And notice that Paul does not compile a list that would be put for perhaps in Forbes magazine or in the Wall Street Journal, taking from the world of business, the world of politics, or perhaps even the charisma of the leadership in sports or entertainment world. Instead, he describes the kind of character and morals the man who would serve ought to have. Philip Ryken wrote this: "The Bible's emphasis on character gives churches some flexibility in deciding what deacons do, as long as their ministry is charitable and compassionate." Charitable and compassionate. That's the heart of a deacon. And we see it here in verses 8 and following, how that's brought out. Notice verse 8, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, just as the elders were to be above reproach or beyond reproach, as we saw last week, so the deacons are to be." The NIV says, "men worthy of respect, serious, honorable, or grave about their calling, inside and outside of the church." Notice he goes on to say, "not double-tongued." Ryken says this, "the word of a deacon ought to be one of the strongest guarantees in the church. Deacons must not say one thing and then do another." Jesus brought this out in the 21st chapter of Matthew when he said, "but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he said, 'I will not,' but afterwards regretted it and went. The man came to his second son and said the same thing, and he said, 'I will, sir,' but did not go." And Paul's saying here that deacons should be men of their word, what they say they will do. But ultimately, this idea of double tongue has to do with the nature of the deacon's calling, where he serves particularly, not just in the visible church, but by nature, the deacons are going to be privy to what's going on in the life of particular families and particularly perhaps within their homes. They're privy to what's going on within, behind the faces of God's people. And they will, along with the elders, know more about the lives of the sheep, and so the need for the one who holds this office of deacon is for them to be trustworthy, not only with what he says, but to keep the confidences of those members that he's serving with integrity, not to be double-tongued. Well, Paul goes on and says, nor addicted to much wine. We saw this again with the elders. Sobriety is indispensable to the dignity of the office. To be alert and to be caring for the body of Christ, and not be addicted to much wine. Paul goes on to speak of that a temptation to love money or of sordid gain. And this again is particular to the office of deacon. For this office inevitably has the deacons responsible for not only the collecting but the distribution of the deacon fund, the benevolence fund. And so they are not to be fond or not to have the idolatry of money. And again, we talked about this last week, how many churches and how many leaders bring themselves into shame because of their love for money. But contrary to all that, positively, notice verse 9, they are to hold fast, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Rather than being those who worship the things of this world, being worldly, the deacons are to be those who hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, they are to be orthodox. Deacons are to be OPCers and RPCNAers. But they're to be orthodox. They're to know the gospel, have been affected by the gospel, and have their lives ordered by the gospel, holding fast to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Not a mystery novel, boys and girls and young adults, but deacons are holding to the mystery of God's amazing grace foretold in the Old Testament and manifest in the incarnation of Lord Jesus Christ in the New. The forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with our creature. All the doctrines of the faith should be known by the deacons. Because in many ways they have opportunities to teach those they are ministering to. Perhaps the elderly on a sickbed, going on soon to their reward. It is a deacon will have opportunities to encourage someone in their last hours as well as others. And to encourage them, encourage those who are perhaps finding them as a spouse who has been abandoned by their husband or wife, to encourage them in the mysteries of the faith. Not a mystery that is now revealed, but as the Apostle Paul spoke of this mystery in Romans chapter 16, Paul there wrote this, explaining it. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret from long ages past but now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations leading to the obedience of the faith. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever and ever. And again, what Paul's saying there is that the Old Testament was not the gospel hidden, but through promises, sacrifices, the Paschal Lamb, types and shadows, God's promise to bring a Redeemer into the world in Genesis 3:15 was unfolded until that day of Christ in the fullness of time becoming incarnate. And so the deacon should know the Bible and be able to give an answer, as we all are, not only elders, but deacons, and as examples to all of us. Deacons, by what they believe and how they act, are teaching the church who Jesus is as Savior and Head. Again, as we are exhorted to imitate our elders, even as they imitate Christ, that is the aspect of the deacon's office too. That they are to be an example to the body of Christ. Those who know the gospel have been affected by it and are now living in obedience to the faith. And so it is that many opportunities afford themselves to deacons, ministering to the dying, the bereaved, the soul-sick parent of rebellious children. Again, the spouse has been abandoned. And so a deacon should be able to handle the word of God. He is a teacher, even as we all are in different contexts, different than the elder as an ordained office, but he should know the mystery of the faith and hold fast to it with a clear conscience. And so it is, the office of a deacon is a dignified office, held by those whose lives have been affected by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And deacons who served Christ's church well magnify the gospel of Christ Jesus and are blessed even as they are blessed even as they bless. And this is what we see in our second point. The blessing of serving well. The blessing of serving well. See this in verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, "These men also must be first tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach." And so there's a testing period with the elders. There's a testing period for those who aspire to the office of elders, and like manner with the deacons. They are those who are not to be hastily put into that position of responsibility, but they're to walk the walk, so to speak, and be recognized within and without the church as those who are respectable, worthy of respect. And so there's a testing, as Paul says in verse 10. They also must be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. And again, if you weren't with us last week, we're not talking about perfections of this side of glory. But those who are humble, and notice as we jump back a bit to verse 9, with a clear conscience. And this is tied to what we saw this morning, that we confess the truth about ourselves, confess the truth about who God is, and we live a repentant, faith-filled life in Christ alone. A life lived coram Deo before God, a clear conscience. And so beyond reproach means that the deacons are not holier than thou, but they are humbler than thou. Meaning they evidence a dependence upon God's grace in order to serve Christ's sheep in a humble manner, beyond reproach. Well, verse 11 in our New American Standard Bible brings about a little bit, I think, of unnecessary confusion at this point. For Paul's not really talking here in verse 11 about women, but actually wives. He's talking about wives. It's the same word, women and wives, the same word in the Greek. But it's really, in contextually, speaking about that particular assistance of the deacon's wife and the opportunities or contexts where the wives of deacons would be also privy, perhaps brought in into situations where there's diaconal needs necessitate a female and a female voice. As I said, perhaps in a context where we have a wife whose husband up and left the house, abandoned the wife and children. Wives, as we saw last week concerning, and as we'll see here, the requirement that a husband be of one wife, that before God, the office of the church, their sexual conduct would be above, beyond reproach. And so it is, I think, that the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 10, not that women do not serve, but they don't serve in this ordained office. And I'll touch on that in a moment. But women must be likewise dignified. And notice again this idea of the mouth. Not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. The need for discretion. Deacons need a wife who is discreet and able to minister effectively in their calling. And so it is that the wives of deacons must likewise be dignified, be respectful, worthy of respect. And why? How is that positive for the health of the church? Well, again, I brought up this hypothetical. Perhaps one of the members of the church, a woman, her husband ups and leaves the family. Who is that woman going to reach out to in the midst of her struggles? Well, if there's a woman of dignity, worthy of respect within the context of the body of Christ, it's very likely that the females would gravitate to an elder sister in the Lord whom they deem as one who they can trust. And likewise, God provides for that family and for the body of Christ the ministry needed in that particular context. And so it is, women, wives must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. The opportunities abound for wives to serve in the church and serve with their husbands, but in all respects. We'll touch on that in a moment. But then again, with the elders, Paul says in verse 12, deacons must also be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their own households. And again, this is what we looked at last week about Paul's day, but also our day, how sexual immorality was rampant in the time of the Roman Empire and the Greek culture as a whole. We saw last week particularly how the men of that day looked on the one hand for marriage to be that place of having a wife to produce a legitimate child, even while they kept concubines and mistresses to fulfill their fleshly desires. It shows, in a sense, the knowledge of God has not been erased, that all know God, even in a pagan culture. But for the church and for those in the office of elder and deacon, those offices must be held by men who are husbands of only one wife, those whose sexual conduct is respectable before God and known among the people of God, that there is a guarding of the flock from those who would be misleading the flock in the way of sexual purity. And so it is that Paul says this not only of elders but for deacons, so that they might be a model to the body of Christ. We live in a day, marriage statistics, divorce statistics, men and women living together before marriage. Where else is the world and those who are being brought in out of the world into the church are going to know what it means for husbands to love their wives and care for them? But it's through the leaders of the church that Jesus supplies to his church, that they would be an example. And likewise, the deacons are to be those who manage their households well. Good managers, in verse 12, of their children and their households. We saw this in verse 4 with the elders. Likewise, they are to manage their own house. And last week, let me remind you, it's worth reminding, that this word manage means care. And just as I've said on other occasions, and perhaps last week, even as we are cared by the shepherd, and me as a pastor am called to care for my wife and care for the flock, each and every husband is called to care for his wife and the family. And especially the elders and deacons are be those who manage or care well for their people. Care well for their people. Fathers are not to aggravate their children, but to treat them with dignity, we saw, so that the children are to respect their fathers and mothers. And this is how God has ordained not only for the household of the deacon, but again to be a model to all the families of the church. And we saw here this word manage speaks of the heart of our Savior, as Jesus there in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 spoke of how that Samaritan cared for the needs of the one who came under the abuse of the robbers on the road to Jericho. He managed the affairs of the one who was wounded in such a way that he cared for all of his needs. And so it is deacons are to care for their families and manage their households in like manner. It'd be a model for the families of the church. Well, lastly, we see here that in serving well, the deacons have a great reward. And this is, again, not only an encouragement for our brothers here who serve as deacons at Grace OPC, but for each and every one of us, that we would have a servant heart, noting that there's a reward. Not only that we do it for the reward, but it's the blessing all of you have known on some level when you've come alongside someone and invested your time in their lives in order that they might be encouraged in some way or lifted up in some way or even silently coming alongside them when they grieve. That you yourself come away what? Blessed. Blessed, sensing God's grace and mercy, evident in the one you came to minister to, but then you are surprised that you are actually more blessed. This happens when we go visit Gerda. This sweet, dear saint, don't let her hear this, but and then you know all this, especially elders and deacons, but as we visit the elderly or visit those in need, we come away seeing God's grace at work in their lives. Seeing the Word of God a particular word as the Holy Spirit enables us to speak love into their life, speak truth into their life, how it's received into the soil of their heart, and that they are encouraged that God has not abandoned them, but His care for them extends to every aspect of what they're going through. He's faithful. He comforts those who need comfort, and then those who are comforted are able to comfort those who need comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And that's what Paul says here in conclusion. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Blessed to be a blessing and blessed in return. Wasn't that the blessing that Abraham received there when the Lord visited him in Genesis chapter 12 and spoke the gospel to him? That he would be blessed ultimately to be a blessing and then blessed in return. This is our calling as sons and daughters of Abraham, to receive and to be served by Christ with the greatest of all blessings, the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God, our Creator, and then to be equipped by His Holy Spirit to go forth and to serve others. No longer in caring for ourselves, having already received the care of the Good Shepherd, we're set free to invest ourselves in others' lives. That's a healthy church. That's a healthy Christian. Ultimately, Jesus trained His disciples in the same way. I won't read it, but in John 13, when He washed their feet, and Peter so impetuously said, "Lord, may it not be that You wash my feet." Jesus said, "If you are not washed, you have no part in me." And then Peter said, "Wash not only my feet, but my whole body." But Jesus showed them to be an example of what it means to serve. Ultimately, on the night in which He would be betrayed. Ultimately, in the night in which He would be handed over to evil men, beaten and scourged, and then hung on a Roman cross and die there for the sins of the many, to give His life a ransom so that we might be forgiven and brought into the kingdom of God, so that we might have the privilege to participate, as Paul said to the church of Philippi, in the life-transforming gospel of Jesus Christ and those around us. That's what Paul said to the church of Philippi, I should say. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." And that participation in the gospel was overseen by the elders and ministered to by the deacons, which he said in his greeting in the letter. "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons." A healthy church is supplied all that it needs by Jesus Christ, the head of the church, so that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, the servant, the suffering servant, who gave His life so that we might have life. Not a life of selfishness, of sitting back desiring that we'd be served like James and John on the right and left side of the King of the universe, but that we might take our towels, that we might reach out and go forth to those in need, those going through all kinds of stuff, and give our lives, not for an atonement for sin, but as a representative of the Good Shepherd, the good servant, who a bruised reed would not break and a dimly burning candle would not extinguish, but to minister with humility and grace, displaying the glory of the gospel with dignity, so that Christ might be glorified and His church might be healthy, and others too might be drawn out of the darkness of sin and misery and brokenness and find healing and restoration, secure in Christ, the Good Shepherd of His sheep. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the confidence we have as we serve our risen Savior, that we grow in assurance of the truth that he died and rose again for us, and that we have eternal security in him, and that we need no longer live for ourselves, but we can live for him who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we pray, Lord God, for our elders and our deacons as they have servant hearts, that they would serve well, and that the body of Christ here at Grace OPC might be imitators of their leaders, even as they are imitators of Christ, that we would see a manifestation of all the gifting of the Holy Spirit evident throughout the life of this church, and that, Lord God, it would be true that many might see our love for each other and be attracted to the love of God in Christ Jesus. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.